where you could have been if it wasn't for Him. Amen. Mm. Ephesians chapter 6. I need to, before we get going, so I can preach with a little of the unction of the Holy Spirit, I guess I need to confess something. I lied and I said we're going to finish Ephesians 6. And we're not going to really finish Ephesians 6 tonight. But anyway, I was really attempting to finish. I thought, we'll get through this. But I don't know, do we really have to rush through books of the Bible? I guess we don't need to rush through. So, oh good. Well, we have about 4 more weeks left in the field. I thought we would get there, but I don't think so. Ephesians chapter 6, Brother Jim has read our text. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "We are not sent to battle for God, but to be used by God in His battles." Amen. I like that. Yeah. They're His battles, and we're used. He uses us to battle for Him. For Him. And which brings up something that we well know, and we've been talking about this for some time. But the Christian life is a battle. It really is. It is a fight. We've never known what it is like to fight until you have fought spiritually. You might fight to climb the corporate ladder. You might fight to do a lot of different things, but it is nothing like a spiritual battle that we are in on a day-to-day basis. But thankfully, we've been looking at this, that God equips us for it, right? God equips us for the battle, and I'm thankful for that. And what kind of a captain of our salvation would He have been to say, "Well, yeah, you're going to have a lot of battles coming up, and boy, good on you, mate. Hopefully it works well for you," right? And no, He's equipped us for it. And He's given us armor for that. And we've looked at what I call the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and those gospel shoes that we have and the shield of faith that we looked at last week. And He has equipped us for that. And as He's continuing to unveil here in Ephesians 6, the equipping that we have, tonight we're going to look at two more things in verse number 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, the helmet of salvation, we know, again, Paul, no doubt, has been drawing off what he has understood. I mean, in his mind's eye, when he looks at the helmet of salvation, he no doubt sees that Roman helmet that is so familiar even to us. We know what that thing looks like, and it could have been leather with some lead type of little points and things on it. But the one that we're really familiar with is that all metal steel one that would go over their head and would cover around the sides of their jaw. And on top of that would be this red plume, right? This big red mohawk up top of that thing. And that had a purpose as well. But when Paul begins here in Ephesians 6 and he mentions the helmet of salvation, that Roman helmet had been around for about 600 years or so by this time. Been around for a long time. And the social class of the soldier was determined or evident many times by the type of helmet he had. If he was upper class, right, an upper muckety muck, and right, he would have had a brass helmet with metal ornaments and ornate types of designs all over it. If you're just some plebe that was drawn into the military in the lower class, you might have just had some leather cap, right? Just some leather cap over your head, and that wasn't going to last very long, right? And so, but that plume on top, it was used for a couple different reasons. One, it was strategic so they could look taller than they were, right? They could look more intimidating as they're coming along, and you're looking down there and like, whoa, look at that up there. I mean, it was a little bit a mark of intimidation. My mohawk, Brother Jim, our mohawk, it would have been about a foot and a half, right? Brother Davidson's would have been about 3 inches. Yeah, he would have all needed to be very big at all. And that was one use for it. The other use for it was really a simple reason, so they could keep their head on. Right? It's hard to fight battles without a head. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. Have you ever found a snake and he's ready to fight when his head's gone? He just doesn't want to fight anymore. His head's gone, right? His body's wiggling over here. He's not doing anything at all. It's wonderful. And this was the Roman helmet. It was used for protection. It was used for strategic reasons and things like that. But the biggest reason is so that the soldier could continue to fight the battle. Well, continuing this theme here, the Apostle Paul using the physical characteristics to illustrate this, the spiritual. He's showing us here the Christian helmet. What is it? Well, it's not physical, right? We're not Mormons. We don't have holy underwear that we have to wear. And we don't have a helmet that everybody gets passed out the day they get saved. Well, here's your helmet and here's your new baby Christian plume. And as you grow, you'll get bigger plumes. And we'll be able to tell how long you've been in Christ and how many battles you've gone through and all of this. I mean, that might be kind of cool, actually. But no, we don't get, this isn't a physical thing, right? This is spiritual, and we know that. Watch this. If it's spiritual, it doesn't protect the brain. It protects the mind. The brain and the mind are two different things. Yeah. It protects the mind. And like that Roman helmet, the Christian helmet, how does it work best? When it's on. I mean, come on, we're not getting real deep tonight, okay? It's got to be on. And it's got to be on the right way, right? You don't want to turn it around. Like Marvin the Martian, I think his would look like it was always turned around, his little helmet up there with the P-32. Well, never mind. Brother Jim remembers all that. I forgot how it goes, right? No, you had to have the thing on. It has to be going the right way. And you had to put it on. No, God doesn't put the helmet on for you. He gives it to you, but you have to put it on. It has to stay on. And our helmet not only is from God and for us, but it has been constructed and provided for by Him. He made the helmet. What does that mean? Well, it means it always fits, right? It's made from the right stuff. See, God's helmet is always victorious against the wiles of the devil. Just like all of the armor that He gives us, it always works. There's never a time when a dart from Satan gets through God's armor. Never. Ever, ever. That would listen, the consequences of that means that would mean that Satan's attacks on us would be stronger than God, and that's not possible. But notice, it's made from the right stuff. And it always works. I like this. One size fits all. Did I say that? I think I said that. One size fits all. Right? One size fits all. We don't have to have different helmets for different people. It's all the same thing. It always works. It always does. You know, we don't want to pass too quickly over this. God's ways and God's provisions always work when they're used, right? Which means what? Most of the defeats that come into our life spiritually come in because either we don't know what God has provided for us or we just don't use it. Yeah. Could you imagine getting out to war and you're looking out, everybody has a helmet but you? I didn't get that. I didn't know I had a helmet. Yeah. It's scary, isn't it? You know who's going out first? They're like, yeah, get that dope right there. He forgot his helmet. that's one. Either we don't know we have one, or we just do not use it. What was the helmet's purpose? Well, the helmet that God made to protect the mind is not a helmet of brass or of leather. We know that. It's a helmet. It says here in our text, verse 17, and take the helmet of what? Okay, let's all say it together. The helmet of salvation. It's a helmet of salvation. I want you to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to show you something here. Here we are, kind of the same subject. What did I say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Did you notice here in 1 Thessalonians. It's not just the 1 Thessalonians, it's not just the helmet of salvation, but it's the helmet of the hope of salvation. The word hope there means joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. We say this, we don't have a hope so salvation, we have a no so salvation. That's true. But the hope that we have is based upon truth. So it's a hopeful, it is a joyful and a confident expectation of what God said He's going to do, He's going to do. That's hope. And so the Bible says here that this helmet is the hope of salvation. Now remember, every piece of the armor of God reveals two things. Number one, it reveals an attitude or an action in how we are to respond to the enemy's attacks, right? When he attacks, we should already have the armor on. But number two, it shows us the way our enemy attacks. We have protection for truth around the belt that holds all the weapons up. We have the breastplate of righteousness that attacks the heart because darts are coming for your heart. We have things that protect the shoes because Satan wants to keep us from getting out and preaching the gospel, right? We have the shield of faith because sometimes it's not swords and things, it's darts from a long ways away that we don't always see them coming. We can hear them coming. Have you ever done this? Maybe, hopefully you did it this week. Temptation came and you go, Lord, I hear it coming. I hear the darts. Right? What did you do? You began to put up the shield of faith and quote the Word of God. They're coming. Right? And so when He attacks us that way. But notice here, He attacks not only the gospel, not only faith and trust. Right? But what is it of our mind that He's attacking? See, the helmet of salvation tells us that Satan attacks our mind. And for the believer, that helmet is our defense against the attack on the mind. Yeah. You know what I think one of the greatest attacks on the mind is? Not temptation. Not a past. Those are pretty strong. Don't get me wrong. Those are real strong. Yeah. Anybody ever face discouragement? Hey, have you ever heard the term, we need to keep morale up? When I would have guys work for me, we'd have to go out of town. I always got everybody their own hotel room. Why? Because I wanted to keep morale up. Because when they get discouraged, they don't want to work real well. And they're at each other. And it's like you work all day in a really hard environment. Then you got to stay with the same guy that you worked with all day. And, you know, they have habits and things that just you might not like, right? And it's like, oh, I got to deal with this all week, right? Morale. Yeah. But discouragement. I think discouragement is one of the greatest things that we face in this life that keeps us out, that takes us out of the battle. Hey, listen, you get a football team discouraged, right? Man, it's hard for them to come back. You get a baseball team and the other team goes on a run. And man, they start racking the score up and the other team just strikes out and strikes out and strikes out. And you'll watch soon, inning after inning, morale starts dropping. Discouragement comes in. And digging out of that hole is almost impossible. Discouragement. We have a Bible example of it. The one that I think came to my mind the most quickly was over in Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah had an incredible day. He got together the prophets of Baal, 450 and 400 prophets of Jezebel, prophets of Baal. He brought them all together on Mount Carmel. You know what happened? He said, if the Lord be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve Him. And they came up and you know what happened? The whole, the God that answers by fire, let Him be God. And they tried all day to the evening sacrifice, cutting themselves and screaming and yelling and all of these things. And while Elijah's mocking them and, you know, maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he ought to yell a little bit louder. And so they scream louder. It was kind of a comical scene, really it was. And came time, and you know what happened? Elijah gets up and builds the altar back again, puts the thing on there, pours the water over it. God, before he didn't even really get done, right? Boom, everything's gone, right? And they're going, whoa, right? The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God, right? Yeah, okay, wonderful. Let's trot down to the brook down here and get a little drink of water. It's been a long day. Trot down to the brook there and 850 heads are floating in the river now, you know, in the creek. Right? He killed them all. What a day of victory that was. It was awesome. I hope we get to see that on video in heaven someday. I want blood and everything. Nothing edited. Just hacking away, right? And what an awesome day. Can I tell you some of the greatest times of victory are followed by the greatest times of discouragement. For the pastor, some of the greatest days of discouragement are Mondays, not Sundays. Sometimes the highs are so good on Sundays, and before you'll know it, Satan will show up on Monday morning before you ever get out of bed. You can have 25 people saved. You can have overflow crowds. You can have, everything packed at like what you would think would be the most perfect Sunday. And Satan will come before 5 a.m. So-and-so wasn't there. I wonder where they were. Yeah. It's amazing. It really is. So Elijah, he has a great day on Sunday, and here comes Monday. What was Monday? Jezebel. Yeah. Jezebel. She says, "You're a dead man." Yeah. "The gods do so to me and more so if you're not dead by whenever." So what's he do? He runs. He runs away. Elijah runs away. He was more afraid of Jezebel than he was 850 prophets of Baal. He was more afraid of Jezebel, obviously, than Ahab, because Ahab was hanging around. He saw it and ran home to tell Jezebel. Well, that didn't go over well. I think he was kind of thought it was cool. Listen, I mean, Ahab knew the law. He knew the Word of God. He knew the law. He went home and told her, I don't know how it went, but I'll know this. She wasn't happy about it. So he's running away. While he's running away, at one point he even says this in 1 Kings chapter 19, "It is good now that I die. I just want to die." He's in fear. He's in discouragement. He went from a super high day where God showed up like he doesn't show up every day. Hey, we're not having services every day, every Sunday, and having the lost come in and having a fire come out of heaven and burn up sacrifices right here in front of us. All right. We're not seeing stuff like that. And he got to see that. It was awesome. But the next day, he says, "Man, I want to die. She's chasing me," right? And he starts running some things through his mind that were not correct. Some thoughts, discouraging thoughts. "I'm going to die, and I'm the only one left. I'm the only one doing right." Yeah. So he goes and he's running away. He's out in the wilderness. He falls asleep. Angel of the Lord comes, wakes him up, feeds him, puts him back to sleep again. Wakes up again, and God told him, "Go to Horeb." Yes, sir. Takes a 40-day journey to Horeb. Goes up into the mountain. What's he do? He gets up there, and the wind comes by and breaks the rocks, and the earthquake comes by, and the fire comes by, and he's standing there up in this cave. And this is all going on. And we know what the Bible says, right? But then a still small voice. God came to him. And what did he do? He came and he spoke to him. He wasn't in the wind, the Bible says. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. But then a still small voice. God spoke to him. "Elijah, why are you here? You told me to come here. Why did I tell you to eat and say?" It just says, "Why are you here? Why did I tell you to come here?" What did Elijah say? He began to rehearse all that was in his mind that discouraged him. He began to rehearse to God the things that were discouraging him to make him want to run away and die. "I'm the only one left alone. Right? And Jezebel wants me dead." And so God spoke to Elijah and he gave him truth. He gave him truth. He didn't let him wallow in the misery of the misinformation that he was discouraged by. No, it looked real. When somebody like Jezebel says, "You're dead," well, that's pretty real. But can I tell you, God's greater than Jezebel?
Amen.
Yeah. What did he tell Elijah in chapter 19 of 1 Kings? He told him, you have work to do. What work? Well, I want you to go and anoint Hazael, king over Syria. I want you to go anoint Jehu, king over Israel. I want you to go find Elisha. Go get Elisha, because he's going to take your spot. Can I tell you something? If there's still work to do in your life, it means you're not going to die. Right? God responded to Elijah's misinformation that was discouraging him, and watch, getting him out of the battle, and God put him back into the battle with truth. Yeah. And he put him back into the battle with work to do. You're not done. What did God say after this? He said, Elijah, 7,000, I've reserved unto me 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. God knew every one of them. Yeah. What was the truth that God gave them? You're not alone. You're not alone. You know, isn't that a great truth that we have when we're discouraged? When Satan attacks the mind with discouragement? When you makes you want to quit? When you think, boy, nobody's ever gone through this. This is such a load. Nobody has. And God says, no, you're not the only one. No, nobody has ever suffered for what I'm suffering for because of my stand for Christ. And now this happened. And I just, what's it worth? It's not worth it at all. Why is it even worth it? And God says, no, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. Yeah. He responded with truth. He responded with truth. Can I tell you, whatever you're going through tonight, whatever has been discouraging you, whatever has been getting you to a place where you even think that maybe you just are kind of done with it all? No, you'll still show up at church and you'll still do this and you're still doing that. But mentally and in your heart, you're just checking out because you're discouraged. Can I remind you, you're not alone? Can I remind you, God knows your name? Can I remind you that God, if He knows the 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal, that He knows yours as well? Can I remind you tonight, if you're living and breathing air, God has a work for you to do? You're not going to die if God has something for you to do. People have been there before, haven't they? But you know what's greater than the assurance that 7,000 haven't bowed their knee to Baal? What's greater than the assurance that yes, there are other people on the planet that have suffered just as much as you have, or have gone through all of the disappointments that you have? What's greater than that is God has already been there. Yeah. There's a great song. I wish you could find it. It says, God is already in your tomorrow. I love that. He's already there. He's already been. He is obviously in the past, but he's already been in our tomorrow. He already knows. Watch, the thing that gives us hope in the battle and heals our discouragement, that helmet of salvation, right? What is it? It's the Word of God. What did God tell Elijah? He gave him His Word. He spoke to him. He spoke to him. What is that? That's the Word of God. He gave him truth. He didn't let Elijah stay with the wrong, false thinking that was making him discouraged, right? And you've been there, haven't you? You've been there in the discouragement and all of the things that come through your mind that you think, oh, so and so believes this and they think this and they responded this way, so this means this, and this boss said this to this person, but they didn't say it to me, so it's got to mean this, and it has all of these things going to be brought up into our mind and bring great discouragement, right? And not only in our everyday life, but discouragement on the battlefield that we are fighting for God, and God comes beside us and He takes that discouragement, those words that are lies and not true, and He takes us and He gives us truth. He gives us truth. That's what He did to Elijah. That's what He does to us. So what is the helmet of salvation that we are to put on? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Notice secondly in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So far we've seen five segments of our armor that are defensive. Five segments of this armor that have been defensive, from the belt to the breastplate to the shield to those gospel shoes to the helmet of salvation, right? They've all been defensive. You know the saying, the best offense is a good defense? But can I tell you, in a war, you can't win by defense alone. Eventually, you've got to fight, right? Hey, you might be able to get that shield up, and you might be able to get that turtle kind of huddle there, and they may be, and you might get protected for a while, and the arrows may fall off, and the guys may be whacking away at your shield for. I mean, they may get tired whacking. They might go home and like, oh, my arm, I can't whack anymore, so I'm going home. But they can still come back the next day, all rested up, right, and start whacking again. No, if you're going to win, eventually you've got to kill them. You eventually have to have something offensive on the battlefield against Satan. And he tells us what it is here. Right? It's the sword of the Spirit. See, your armor keeps you alive so you can fight. Not just to huddle up in a corner. It keeps you alive so you can continue to battle. And our spiritual sword, right? Notice it's not our sword, it's the sword of the Spirit. We just get to use it. And we say what it is. What is it? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Very familiar passage. I'm sure most everybody in here could quote this. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any, look at this, two-edged sword. That's pretty awesome, huh? Alan's like, what on earth? This isn't going to be like some Jim Jones thing. I'm going to start, you know, come on up. No. Look at that. Oh, that is awesome. And then, yeah, Brother Jim's like, I want to try it. That's a two-edged sword, right? Yeah, thankfully it doesn't have a sharp edge on it, or else I've already hurt myself with it. I don't know if I could shave with it or not. But that is a two-edged sword right there. That's pretty intimidating, isn't it? Yeah. Brother Earl's getting a little nervous over here. He's like, I don't know what you're going to do with that thing. I like that. It's balanced. It's balanced pretty good. Look at that. Ooh, look at that. If you want more of these, that sicko back on the sound booth back there, he has lots of these, lots of them. You got full armor too, don't you? Oh, okay. I thought you did. Look at that. That's beautiful. But the Bible says, as intimidating as this is, as terrifying this as this is, I'm really glad we fight battles from 30,000 feet today. I'm glad I don't fight any of those battles. I mean, I'm just sitting here, right? I don't know what that's like. But could you imagine fighting against these? That's terrifying. I think I'd rather take a 50 cal to the chest and just be gone like that than have one of these run through you, right? Yeah. I'm just amazed at this. This thing's awesome. But it says the Word of God is quick, right? Look at the verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's spiritual. What's he say? It's alive. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful, right? I guess if you got a cheap sword, you could break them. They could break and break off, I guess, right? Can't they, Micah? I mean, you're an expert in killing people with swords. I mean, having swords. But, you know, they could break off, right? But it's powerful. You get that thing swinging, you get big ones. You have some real big ones too, don't you? You get real big ones swinging. Whew, I won't swing it. I'll go that way. Because if I drop it, we're in. Do you want me to tell your family anything if this thing goes loose? You might want to write it down real quick and we'll pass it on. Yeah. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, some of those, they have get pretty. This is 04. This is 440 stainless, pretty good. Made in China. That's a China sword. And that's pretty good. But you could probably get a pretty good blade on this, couldn't you? Pretty good edge? Is it? No, not really good. So anyway, but listen, this is we're talking about a spiritual thing here. Right? It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. How sharp is this? Look at the spiritual side of this. Piercing even to the dividing asunder, pierce, even to the, I'm having a lot of fun with this, even to the dividing asunder, right, of the soul and spirit, right? You can't see that. There's a lot of arguments. Are you dichotomous? Are you trichotomous? Right? There's a lot of arguments where there were three parts or two. No, regardless, you can't see the division of the soul and the spirit, right? It's invisible. But the Word of God can. It's sharp enough it can divide the two of those. But it goes further. Look at this. And the joints and marrow. Alright? You have joints and your bones, right? And chop right through that. The marrow is in the inside of your bone. I was cutting up pieces of antler one time to give to my dog. I'd never done it before. I had some elk antlers. And I had my chop saw and like, oh, that reeks. It was terrible. Man, that stunk. But I had to use it. Those bones are hard. It's hard to get through a bone. You got to be pretty sharp to be able to divide joints in the bone and the marrow, right? And all this imagery here that they would have well known much better than we would have known today. And as a discerner, here it is, of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, it knows what you're thinking. It knows what's on your heart. How do you know that? Well, because you've had times when you've been reading the Word of God and it convicts you of something that nobody knows about. Yeah. I better put this down before we get hurt. Yeah. It's powerful. It's sharp. It divides. Here's three facts about our sword's quality. It's alive. The sword we have. It's alive. It's active. It's powerful. It always works. It's right up there with the helmet, right? It's so powerful, it'll never not work. And then finally, it's sharper. It's precise. Remember what I told you this morning in Sunday school? Satan, when Satan comes, he comes and he doesn't convict on specific sins. He comes with generalities. He tells you you're no good. He tells you you messed up again. I mean, why even bother? He brings the discouragement, discouraging thoughts into the mind. But the Word of God is so precise, it deals with specific sin. So when you notice the Holy Spirit of God, He says, up that, right there. When Nathan came to David, what did he say? It was specific, the adultery and the murder. He didn't say, you know, David, you're just a no-good louse. How could you, you know, that's what Satan does. And it could be true sometimes, but no. But no, Satan does it, watch, to discourage us and get us out of the battle. The Spirit, the Word of God is precise. Notice its capability, the capability of the Word of God, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. Boy, I'm telling you, this sword does it work, does its work where nobody can see it, and it's so precise that it never makes a mistake. The Holy Spirit of God will never convict you of something that you didn't do. Oh, my bad. That was Chuck, not Martin. I meant that for Brother Martin, not Chuck. I'm sorry. No, it never makes a mistake. It's precise. It knows exactly how to work. You want a few examples of that sword in action? I mean, how can we not look at the life of the Lord Jesus when He was in the wilderness? When three times Satan came with something, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what He came with. And three times Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Right? You ever wonder why Jesus said it's written? We've talked about this before, haven't we? You know why He said it was written? Because although for one reason. There's multiple reasons why he did this, obviously. There's a few other reasons. But here's one that's very interesting to me. Although Jesus, he could have done everything that Satan said, except bow down before him. He wasn't going to do that. But he could have turned the rocks into bread. But we couldn't. We couldn't do the miraculous to fend off Satan, right? So what did Jesus do? He did what we could do. Quote the Word of God. Hey, you know what? Just get the sword out. I'm going to hurt myself. I know it. Just get the sword out and start whacking him. Man, that looked terrible. I need to practice. What a novice. That's harder to do than it looks. Just get the sword out. When the thoughts, oh, careful, thoughts come to your mind. Yeah. When the thoughts come to your mind, get the Word of God out and just start slicing away with the Word. It's always accurate. It always works. It always does what it's supposed to do. Yeah. You know what Micah told me a while back about swords? I love this. I remembered it, Micah. I love this. He told me that in those days, not everybody could have swords. Not everybody could afford a sword, right? And the really good swords were only owned by, what, kings and people way up the ladder. So the normal plebe, like us, we most likely wouldn't have had a sword. Micah came to me a while back all happy. I didn't know what he was all happy and smiling about. He said, and he told me this, he said, not everybody could have a sword. But with God, everybody has a sword. And it's free. Right? He was so happy. I'm like, praise the Lord, that is awesome. I never thought about that. Yeah. Because I don't have 5,000 swords like he does, right? And no, it works. It works. Jesus, what did he do? He was just slicing away at the sword. And you know, with the Word of God, you know, and we can do the same thing. We can do it as well. 1 John 2:14, the Bible says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How did they overcome him? Well, the Word of God. The Word of God. Romans, Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They loved not their life unto the death. The Word of God. Every time Satan attacks and we swing with the Word, it is a blow that Satan cannot defeat. You say, well, I've slung the Word before. It didn't do a thing. Well, sling it again. Jesus said it's written three times. Satan kept coming back at him, right? You notice, well, he didn't come back with the same thing. But you'll notice he'll come back over and over different things every time. What do? You just start swinging the Word. Start swinging it. That's what it is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every time it comes, you respond to it with the Word of God. This is our offensive. This is not our defensive. This is our offense. And the armor keeps us alive so we can start swinging the sword. Listen to what Winston Churchill said. He said to Britain, it was the early days of the Second World War, and he said this, I must drop one word of caution. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes. Overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness. How often do we neglect this? Our sword, our shield, our helmet of salvation, that belt of truth, the gospel shoes. How often do we, with overconfidence in ourselves, you ever get up and you're just having a great day? You're just carrying along. Hey, whoo, good day. By about 5 o'clock, Satan is, you got a dart sticking out of your forehead? Going, oh, that hurts. Yeah. Sometimes we get overconfident, don't we? Peter knew about it in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. We have armor and we have a sword. Yeah. What does it mean? We got to use it every day. We're living in a camp on a battlefield, and our armor is enough. It absolutely is. You notice this? All of the parts, all of the segments of the armor of God, they're really just the same thing. It's the Word of God. You say, well, that's kind of strange. How, you know, that just, certainly there's something else in there. I don't know. Do you know in a house? You know in a house you'll have the framing, and then you'll have the trusses. You might have the sheathing on the outside. You might have the siding, soffit and eaves and guttering and baseboard and crown molding and window trim and shingle, even the shingles, and they can all be made from a tree. One tree. Sometimes, yeah, you get a big enough tree. Yeah. What's your house made out of? Redwood, one tree. Oh, do tell, where'd you get that? Uh-oh. Right. Now we're in trouble. We have, hey, listen, we have everything that we need. It's all right here. It's all right here. It's all in the Word of God. It's exactly what we need. It's no wonder Job said, I need my thy word more than my necessary food. It's no wonder that the psalmist has said that the godly man, Psalm 1, meditates on the Word of God day and night. It's no wonder Elijah was encouraged and put back into the fight by the very words of God. And it's no wonder that Jesus himself used it against Satan. We have an enemy. We absolutely do. Do you know where your armor is? Do you know where it is? Hey, let me put it this way. If the strength of your armor coincides with the amount of the Word of God that is in you, how long could you last in battle? How long? Where's your armor tonight? We know it's here. But in your life, your armor, same thing. It's right. What are you doing with the armor that God has provided? What does it look like? Are you reading it? Are you meditating upon it? Are you memorizing it? Are you posting it in your house? Are you posting it in your car? Right? Do you have it on your phone? Do you have it everywhere? Listen, it's our armor. It's our armor. You can't expect to wield the sword if you don't know it. If you don't know where it is. That's right. May God help us as a church here to be a church that is armored up, that is moving forward as we are spiritually, that has their sword out and ready and wielding our sword. A church of that we might be a church of victory, living in victory. Yeah. I don't know about you. I hate defeats. I really hate spiritual defeats. I really do. You've had them and I've had them. And we don't like them. Not at all. And the only reason why we ever have a spiritual defeat is by what we do or don't do with the armor and the sword that we've been given. No wonder. No wonder God put such a priority on memorizing and knowing it and being a man and a woman of the Word of God. May God help us to do that. That we be victorious. That we be victorious on the battlefield. Father, help us tonight, would you? I think everybody in this room would raise a hand if I would ask them to. I'm not, but if I would, I think everybody in this room, me included, would raise our hands and say, we've lost some spiritual battles. We've lost some spiritual battles. I'm so glad the war's won and we're just part of some skirmishes down here for a while. But Lord, it gets tiresome losing battles. It hurts. The darts of Satan hurt. The onslaughts of Satan, they hurt. They slow us down. There's times that makes us to where we have to stop and regroup and recuperate and get our strength back. And while the battle's raging, we're just laying around trying to get better. And we don't have to. And I'm so thankful for that. Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, would you just drive it? Help us to just understand it and drive it deep into our heart and put it on the very forefront of our mind. how important it is to have our armor on and our sword unsheathed and ready to go. Would you help us to do that? Help us make us people of your word. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand tonight.